get that started and what it means. And we're just kind of starting to take off with this idea. And I want to invite you to join us, because we're going to take the next probably 6 to 8 weeks to let this thing unfold on how we can live a life that will outlive our lives. I know some of us are too young to remember, but many of us remember him well. Hi-oh, Silver! A fiery horse with a speed of light, a cloud of dust, and a hearty hi-oh, Silver! The Lone Ranger! With his faithful Indian companion Tonto, the daring and resourceful masked rider of the plains, led the fight for law and order in the early West. Return with us now to those thrilling days of yesteryear. The Lone Ranger rides again. How many of you over 50 remember? Yeah. The Lone Ranger. For a long time, there were kids gathered around radios that just couldn't wait to hear the next episode, the next story about the Lone Ranger. And then, not that long after that, there were those of us who sat down at the TV every time he was on to see the Lone Ranger. Boy, he made a great hero. The Lone Ranger didn't have anybody except his one companion, Tonto, and his faithful horse. He didn't need anybody. He was the Chuck Norris of his day. He made a great Old West hero. But he would not have made a very successful disciple trying to outlive his life. Why? Because we were made to need each other. Almighty God put in our makeup, our DNA, if you'll let me use that a little incorrectly. God put it in our, we'll say, our spiritual DNA, a need for each other. Lone Ranger type discipleship doesn't usually last long enough to outlast our lives. He made us to be a team. We were intended as disciples, we were intended to do this thing called church together. None of us can do what all of us can do. Think about that for just a second. None of us can do what all of us can do. The reason for that is God intended us to work together. He intended us to be church family. And when we fit into His plan and we are family, we are a fellowship, that we can accomplish those things that neither you nor I could do on our own. So this morning I want us to think about team up to outlive your life. Team up to outlive your life. Those of you who like to take notes, just a friendly warning. This message is arranged a little differently than normal. There won't be a Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, Roman numeral 3. I'm just going to share with you what's on my heart. You can put it in whatever outline you want. Total freedom. Team up to outlive your life, because without the team, you won't be able to accomplish all that God had intended for you to accomplish. Now, you'll do some things well, and you can serve Him faithfully, but you won't fulfill His purposes for your life if you try to do so as a Lone Ranger. Remember the commission that Jesus gave His disciples? We looked at it just a couple of weeks ago. You remember the commission that he gave them? It was found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you, that's plural. In English, we use the same word whether we're saying it singularly, you, or whether we're saying it as a plural, you. In Greek, it's two different words, so they didn't have any confusion. This is plural. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the world. He said to them, you guys are going to be my witnesses. It was intended as a commission for the group. You see, he didn't pull Peter over and say, Peter, you're going to be my witness. And then he didn't pull James over and say, you're going to be my witness. He said, guys, y'all come together. Let's huddle up. All right? You ready? Guys, you're going to be my witness. Okay? Ready? Break. There was a team. That was the plan from the beginning. If we're going to accomplish what God has prepared us for and called us to, then we play by His rules in order to accomplish those things. We come together as a team, as a family, as a fellowship. In my position, I guess you could say, my job, I wind up in conversations with people about church, even if I didn't intend to. You know, they associate me with the church, and so when they talk to me, they think church, and they'll just start talking about church. And very often, I will hear, well, I worship by myself. I worship in my backyard. Me and God, we do fine by ourselves. You've heard those comments as well. Can you worship by yourself? Absolutely. That's a Hebrew word. Absolutely you can worship by yourself. Can you serve God by yourself? Sure you can. But is that the whole picture? Absolutely not. You're missing part of what God had planned for you. You're walking away from part of the plan, part of the purpose. And you're not going to be able to accomplish all that God has planned for your life to accomplish because He intended you to be a part of a team. You walk away from the team, you walk away from part of the plan. Does that make sense? He said to the church, you guys, y'all. That's what he would have said if he said it today, y'all. Y'all are going to be my witnesses. And it's time to get started. Let me show you. As we continue through Acts, by the way, we're going to kind of stay fairly close to Acts as we go through this series. I don't know if you've noticed, we started in Acts 1:8, and then we spent some time in the first part of chapter 2, and now we're moving to the last part of chapter 2. Let me show you Acts chapter 2, starting at 42. Because Christ's intent for his disciples from the beginning was that they would work together. Look at chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You see, in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, you can get teaching off the radio. You can get teaching off the TV. But the early church, following the original plan for the church, not only had the teaching of the apostles, but they devoted themselves to fellowship, to breaking bread with one another. They committed themselves to sharing life with other believers. That was the plan, and they were fulfilling the plan from the beginning, that we share life as believers. Verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice the language that's used in that text. He says, when all the believers, he says the word all many times. He uses the word together more than once. He uses plurals, they, though all of those. Day by day, he says they were fellowshipping house to house, taking meals with gladness. The language is a language of community. I think that may be one of the things that is neglected too easily in our fast-paced society. And in our society in which, like I said, you can turn on a radio, you can turn on TV and have church. All that's good. Don't leave here saying, preacher said I can't watch TV, you can't watch church on TV. No. All that's good. What I'm saying is there's more to it. And what gets neglected so quickly is community. Community. That we were intended to do this thing together. No lone rangers in the kingdom. We're kingdom citizens put together in community. Scripture says we're more than followers, but we are parts of His body. You can find that in Ephesians and Colossians, that we're all parts of His body. Now understand what that means. I am not the body of Christ. You are not the body of Christ. But we are the body of Christ. When Jesus was born, He had a real physical body. And while He walked the earth for those 33 years, He had a very physical, literal presence on this earth. After He died, He was buried, He came back to life. Sometime after that, He ascended and went up to be with the Father, to sit at the right hand of the Father. How then does Christ live and interact with the world here today? How does He do it? Through His body. Not the same kind of physical body that Jesus had when Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem, but now He uses us as His physical presence in the world today. You know, the song has been way overused, and some of the theology kind of rubs me the wrong way of the thing, but the main point is true. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are the body of Christ. So what do we do with that? Well, Paul wanted us to understand how to deal with that, how to understand our role as the body of Christ, our nature, if you will, in those terms. And so he explained in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 15, he talked about this body. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to start at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. So he says, if the foot says, I'm not as important as the hand, hand gets to do everything. Hand gets to open the Dr. Pepper. I just have to stay down here and stink. Since I'm not a hand, I'm not important. I'm not a part of the body. Paul says, just because he says he's not a part of the body doesn't make it true. 16. And if the eye should say, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. The ear says, well, the eye gets to do everything, and I'm not an eye, so I'm not important. I don't count. Paul says, it doesn't matter if you say you don't count or not. You're part of the body and you count. 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. God put us in this body just like he desired. Now it's not for us to say, God made me a foot and I wish I was a hand. It's for us to say, God made me a foot, so I'm going to be the best foot I can be. God put me in a position in this body of Christ, this physical presence of Jesus in the world. He chose what role I would play. And he gave me certain gifts and abilities so that I could fulfill my role as that part of the body. You see, in your worship folder, right over there under the date, right at the on the far left-hand side, see that verse? A reminder that says we're to use our gifts to serve one another. In other words, God put us in a position in the body of Christ. He then gave us certain gifts, talents, and abilities and desires so that we could fulfill that role. Now, instead of using those gifts to get attention for ourselves, we use those gifts to serve the other members of the body. So that the body is not just one big old eyeball or one big old ear. We all work together to make up this body of Christ. We team up so that our influence will outlast our physical lives. We team up so we can outlive our lives. Well, in a similar way, Jesus addressed this very thing in Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Now, I'm going to use this verse differently than many use it, but I want to show it to you. In Matthew 18 at verse 19. Matthew 18 and 19. Look at this, and we may tweak our understanding just a little bit this morning. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Sometimes people use this verse to say, all right, two of us prayed for the same thing, so God, you have to do it. That's what it says. Two of us agreed, so God, you're stuck. Whether you wanted to do it or not doesn't matter. Two prayed, it's a done deal. But what if we look at it in terms of how God intended for his followers, how Jesus intended his disciples to work together? And so he says, if you guys work together as a team like I planned you to, well, then I'm going to be able to be a part of that. I'm going to bless that, and we're going to work together toward our common goals. So where two or three are gathered, man, I'm right in the middle of that because you're doing what I've asked you to do. But when you go off on your own and there aren't two or three of you gathered together, then you can't expect me to be a part of that and bless everything that's happening because you're not doing it the way I said do it. All right? He created us to be together, to work together, to be a team. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. So in this body of Christ, you don't have to be able to do it all. But it is important for you to figure out what your role is, to plug in, be a part of the body, be actively involved in doing what you can do, so then together we all wind up doing more. When we do that, statements like this will be read and heard more often. Statements like the one that we find in Acts chapter 4 at 33. When you and I decide that we're going to work together as a team to fulfill, and each of us will fulfill our role in the body, then we will hear this statement more often. Acts 4 at 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the disciples' feet, and the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Wouldn't it be great if we got to hear more and more that with great power the apostles were giving witness, and in 34, there was not a needy person among them? What if here in our local expression of the body of Christ, our local church family, what if every member really became a minister? What would that look like? Can you imagine that they could say of us that there wasn't a needy person? Spiritual needs were being met. Physical needs are being met. Emotional needs are being met. Because every member was playing his or her role, fulfilling his or her purpose in the body. We are in the process of concluding the church strengthening process. And it's been a long process. We started sometime back, probably about 8 months ago, working on this thing. And we've got it down now to where we're going to very soon be ready to present to you 4 or 5 very specific goals that we feel God would have us as a church strive to accomplish. And one of those concerns this very issue. Our motto in our church is every member a minister. One of our goals is, what if we really made that for real? What if we really meant that? And one of our goals is that every member really would be a minister. Find some way to get plugged in and involved so that you don't see church as a place to receive as much as you do a place to serve. What if every member really became a minister? Our only hope is to work together. I'm going to finish with this and we're done. Sam Nunn gave a speech at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington in February of 96. His speech was entitled, Intellectual Honesty, Moral and Ethical Behavior. We must decide what is important. In that speech, he told this story. Some years back, a reporter covering the conflict in Sarajevo saw a little girl shot by a sniper. She was shot in the head. The reporter threw down his pad and his pencil and stopped being a reporter for a few minutes. He rushed to the man who was holding the child and helped them both into his car. As the reporter stepped on the accelerator, racing to the hospital, the man holding the bleeding child said, "Hurry, my friend, my child is still alive." A moment or two later, he pleaded, "Hurry, my friend, my child is still breathing." Moment later, "Hurry, my child, hurry, my friend, my child is still warm." And finally, "Hurry, oh my God, my child is getting cold." By the time they arrived at the hospital, the little girl had died. As the two men were in the lavatory washing the blood off their hands and their clothes, the man turned to the reporter and said, "This is a terrible task for me. I must go tell her father that his child is dead. He will be heartbroken." The reporter was amazed. He looked at the grieving man and said, "I thought she was your child." The man looked back and said, "No, but aren't they all our children? Indeed, those who suffer belong to all of us. And if all of us respond, there is hope." Father, we come before you humbly this morning, confessing that we have too easily slipped into the role of the Lone Ranger. We confess to you, Lord, that we have too quickly forsaken the fellowship, the community, the body of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would plant deep within our hearts and into our minds the important significance of doing things your way, of being a part of your body, being a part of your family, actively doing our part so that none should suffer. Father, we pray that you'd help each of us this morning to make sure that we're right with you, that we are indeed your children, that we have confessed our sins and accepted Christ's forgiveness. Help each of us make sure that not only that we are saved and right with you, but Lord, that we're serving you faithfully. We pray that if we need to make a decision this morning, a commitment to you, that you'd show us what it is you'd have us to do. Help us follow through, we pray in Jesus' name. We're going to sing together, "We're Marching to Zion," 416. And as we sing, if the Lord would speak to you and say, you know, today is the day for you to go ahead and make this thing real and make it personal, for you to commit your life to Christ so he can forgive you and give you a new start, would you come? And let's pray about that together. Maybe he speaks to you and he says, you're already a child of God. You're already a Christian. But you know you need to recommit your life. Turn around and start serving him faithfully. Maybe he says to you as a Christian, this is the place I want you to call your church home. Maybe he calls you to join us. Perhaps he calls you to follow through in baptism. Perhaps he calls you to missions or ministry. If the Lord calls you to make a commitment this morning, would you come? Phil is here and I'll be here. We'll pray with you. The altar is open as well. If you feel led to come and pray privately, you're welcome to do that. Let's stand together.